There is no way I could do justice to the 71st Psalm in a single sermon. I'm not even sure I'm going to do justice to the few verses I'm going to have us focus on this morning. But if you are of a mind to follow along in the scripture this morning, you need only really focus on verses 12 through 18 of Psalm 71. Now, before we get into those particular verses, there are some important contextual considerations or things we ought to note, which will help us to understand this psalm. The first is that, and particularly if you are a lover of the Psalms, if you're in the Psalms often, you'll notice that just about every psalm, particularly in this second section of the Psalms, almost all of those psalms have headings. And one of the things that the heading serves to do is it tells you who wrote the psalm, and sometimes even tells you under what circumstances the psalm was written. But if you look at the 71st psalm, you see no such heading. And if you do, it's only whoever is the author of your translation has written in their own heading. In the original Hebrew transcripts, we have no heading for the 71st psalm. And the reason that's important, or the reason we note that, is it means we don't know for certain who wrote this psalm. But I should let you know that there are many biblical commentators who believe that there was a mistake made when we began to insert chapters and verses into the Bible. And one of the things that is set out there for us to consider is that Psalm 71 is actually an extension or a continuation of Psalm 70. So biblical commentators will argue that you could read seamlessly from Psalm 70 through to the end of Psalm 71. And the reason you don't have a heading for Psalm 71 is because it's at the beginning of Psalm 70. And if that's the case, then David is the author of this psalm. But I want to be careful with that because we just don't know for sure. We've been messed up by the chapter numbers and the verse numbers here. So we don't know for sure, but it might be David. The second contextual point, which is important, I think, for us to note this morning as we look at Psalm 71, is that the psalm is written from the perspective of an older person. It's written from the perspective of an older person. You see this in verse 9, where the author of the psalm references his old age. And then also again in verse 18, not only does the author reference his old age, but even now in verse 18, he also references his gray hairs. Now, not many of you, I suspect, would let me categorize myself as a person of old age. But I need to tell you, I do resonate with the reference to gray hairs. I don't know if you remember, but I had virtually no gray hair when I began as your pastor nearly 6 years ago. I mean, it was almost all brown hair. I looked a lot like Thomas Callahan when I arrived here. But now the wear and tear of ministry, now you see the gray hairs, and so I resonate with the author of Psalm 71. Now, as I mentioned, I'd like to pick up this psalm, not at the beginning, but at verse 12. And this is pertinent to our series title. The psalmist prays, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. What strikes me in that petition is how the psalmist, even in his old age, has not outgrown his need for God. I find that striking. Usually we imagine that as someone lingers and gains experience and repeats certain exercises, that they become a master of sorts. It's often the case that we only need help or we only need assistance if we're new at something. If we're an apprentice, if we're new on the job, if there's a task we've never done before, we ask for help and we look for assistance. But we don't expect someone who has been a master at something for quite some time. We don't expect an older person to be needing assistance. And yet it seems here that in terms of his relationship with God, the psalmist has not outgrown his dependent spirit. And friends, I need to tell you that is a good thing. In your relationship with Jesus Christ, to have a dependent spirit and to pray the petition that you see in this psalm. Now, this is one of my favorite times of year to pastor a church, not simply because it's Christmas, but it's the time of year where our students are home from school. We have a couple of high school students who are away in the U.S. home for Christmas. We have college students and young adults who are away in the U.S. who are home for Christmas. And it is always a delight to watch, especially the longer I'm here, almost 6 years here. I picture you as I met you 6 years ago, and that the young men and women in this congregation, they're growing up and they're maturing, and I'm watching them develop in so many important ways. And one of the most notable ways as these young men and women grow up is you see in them an independence that you didn't see 6 years ago. And it's almost forced upon us, because if you move away, you no longer have your parents to wake you up in the morning. If you live hundreds of miles away, your parents are not in a position to drive you all over the place. They're not in a position to make your meals. So in a sense, independence is forced upon you by your circumstances. You have to learn to do a whole bunch of things on your own without any help. And as parents, we celebrate this. Now, I know I'm not quite there yet. My daughter's only 13. But I hope I will celebrate as my daughter grows up, as she matures, as she becomes more independent. I think all parents ultimately come to celebrate that their children don't need them as much and they can do some things on their own. I say that by a point of contrast, because the Christian life is to be a very different kind of existence. Even though we advance in our knowledge of God through the Scripture, and even though we grow spiritually, even though we mature spiritually, it's important for us to remember we never outgrow our need for the Lord's assistance. This might be one of the most important things that you retain from this morning. That no matter how long you linger as a Christian, no matter how many Bible studies you attend, no matter how many prayers you utter, you will never outgrow your need for the Lord's help and assistance. Jesus' command to us, "Abide in me. Apart from me," he says, "you can do nothing." That statement never expires. Jesus didn't speak that to new Christians. He didn't speak that just to get them through a rough patch. Abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And the old hymn captures it well. And frankly, I find myself singing the refrain of this hymn a lot. I'd encourage it for you as well. And I'm not going to sing it here today, but you know the words. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. We need to sing that. We need to realize that not a minute goes by where we don't borrow our breath and life from our Lord who gives it to us. Even in our latter years, even in our final years, we should say with the psalmist, "Oh God, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me." I don't know if your Bibles are open to the passage. There's a lot I love in Psalm 71, but by far and away, the most inspiring verse for me at this stage in my journey is verse 14. The psalmist says, "I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more." What inspires me here is the steadiness of the psalmist's faith and the increase in his devotion to praise. Because I don't think it's a difficult thing for those who are gathered here today to say that you hope in God. If I were to take a survey, I think just about everyone in this room would say, yes, I hope in God. Pastor, I wouldn't be here if I didn't to some degree hope in God. But our challenge, I suspect, is to hope in God continually, as the psalmist did. Our challenge is to have a steadiness and a consistency with our hope in God. I would say that the steadiness of faith described in this psalm, I don't think it's very common. I don't think you see that in most Christians today. Rather than trust God in a steady manner, rather than trust God and hope in Him in an ongoing fashion, many of us hope in God in what I would describe as fits and spurts. I don't know if that's a Canadian phrase or if it's something you heard as a kid. But if someone was inconsistent, if they were erratic, you'd say, oh, they're doing it in fits and spurts. Well, as I look around, not necessarily in this gathering, but as I look around the Western world and what Christianity looks like, there is great inconsistency. There's a lot of hot and cold. There are a lot of people engaging Christ in His mission in fits and spurts. And the longer I'm in pastoral ministry, the more I see this pattern to hold true. There are people who seem free to bob in, and then a short time later they bob out. People who are around to help for a season, and then they're gone the next season. Thankfully, there are those who do have a steady faith. There are those who do have a steady influence upon the local church because of their faith in Christ. These are people who I would say are like the psalmist, who hope in God continually. Now, I do not mean to sound unkind as I say that. I don't mean to sound unkind as I note the reality that some people, for whatever the reason, don't engage God and don't engage in His mission to the world in a sustained manner. But even if you self-diagnose right now, even if you self-diagnose and think about your own situation and you realize, pastor's describing me. I bob in and out. I'm in for a season and out the next. I'm hot and cold. Even if you self-diagnose that this is you that I'm describing, I want to encourage you. It doesn't have to stay like this. You don't need to remain this way. You can have a steady faith. You can have an ongoing engagement with the Lord in His mission, and that can begin today. We're on the cusp of a new year. Many of you are already thinking through your possible resolutions. I'm not looking for a show of hands, but I'm one of those people. I think through things I ought to do better in the following year or in the coming year. Are you thinking through resolutions for yourself? I'm thinking I need to resolve to eat less potato chips. I'm thinking I need to eat more fresh vegetables. I am terrible at looking after my physical health. And I probably ought to make a resolution regarding my physical health. But more realistically, I would love if each and every one of us made a resolution about our spiritual life. I would wish that we could look beyond our waistlines and our destructive habits and our not so helpful habits, and I wish we could set those in a secondary sphere and say to ourselves, the most important resolution I could make for 2016 is regarding my soul. The most important thing I could look after in 2016 is the health and the condition of the thing that lasts forever, my soul. And I hope you'll look at Psalm verse 14. And maybe I might just suggest that rather than invent something for your soul or invent something for your spiritual walk, why don't you just adopt Psalm 71 verse 14? Why not let that be your resolution? I'll read it again. I love it. I will hope in God. I will hope continually. And will praise you yet more and more. Whether you are a relatively young Christian, either young in age or young as a Christian, or whether you have been walking with Christ for several years or maybe even several decades, I want to suggest that this resolution remains relevant for every kind of Christian. Whether you're a newbie or whether this is old hat for you, this is a relevant resolution for you. I fear that we sometimes imagine that once a certain amount of time has passed, we begin to think that we have more or less arrived at the stage that we ought to be like, or the stage where we need to be. And I know with each passing year in ministry, as my hair continues to get more and more gray, I find myself tempted to this perspective to think that I'm closer to the finish line, that I'm closer to where I need to be, that it's almost a time where the pace will slow down for me. I've been involved with pastoral ministry in leadership for 22 years now. That's just a little more than half of my life. I have been an ordained pastor for 18 years as of this January. I approximate that I have preached over 1,000 sermons. But the minute I begin to rest on my laurels is the minute that I've departed from the example that we have in Psalm 71. The minute I think I've got it all figured out, the minute that I think this is old hat for me, I know this stuff inside and out, the minute I try to treat this as familiar or as ordinary, that's the minute I've come off the rails and I've departed from the example set for me by an older man written in Psalm 71. As I read this psalm, as you read this psalm, we should be more faithfully engaged than we used to be. Not less. There should be no one here who's thinking, well, it's time for me to wind things down. I'm going to start showing up less. I'm going to start giving less. I'm going to start doing less. No. According to the example of Scripture, as time marches on, we ought to do more. We should be more diligent. We should be more zealous. I don't know, maybe I'd love to go back in time and have somebody affirm this for true. I just said that like a Bahamian, for true. I think it's true, and this gives me some hope that I'm not off the rails altogether. As I'm tired too. It's beautiful to have children in worship. Actually, what I wanted to say is that I believe that I have more intensity about what is written in this book than at any other point in my life. That after 22 years of ministry, 18 years of ordained ministry, 1,000 sermons, this is no less urgent. It is more urgent to me than ever before. And what I'm begging you here today is that all of this would be more urgent for you. That you would be more engaged, more diligent, more zealous, more generous, more inclined to give yourselves to the Lord's work than ever before. I realize we haven't gone very far in our text. And if your Bibles are open, look for a minute at the span that we're covering, verses 12 through 18. There's a natural way to divide this into two parts that I think is very helpful. The first part, verses 12 through 14, I see this as a focus on our vertical relationship with God. The psalmist is engaging God and reaching out to Him and asking God to approach and come near to him. It's the vertical relationship. In verses 15 to 18, we see a switch. We see the emphasis shift to the horizontal relationship, where the psalmist now expresses his desire to make the greatness of God known to other people. And I think the ordering and progression of this is very important. So what happens is the psalmist is engaging God, he's engaging God, and he comes to the conclusion, God, you are great, God, you are awesome, God, you are magnificent. And so the natural overflow is, I've got to tell people. I've got to let people know what I've discovered in my vertical relationship. I now need to spread and influence horizontally. I need to make the greatness of God known to other people. There's a progression, a logical progression in this psalm from praise to proclamation. From praise to proclamation. In the life of the psalmist, where there is an increase in his zeal to praise God more and more, there is an overflow effect where the psalmist now desires to tell others about God's righteous deeds and mighty deeds. Well, this makes me wonder. If we're not motivated to tell others about Jesus, if we're not motivated to tell others what Jesus has done, could it be that we are lacking something in our praise? Could it be that we are lacking something in our personal experience of worship with God? Because what we see in this psalm and what we see in other psalms is a correlation. And the correlation is this: the more intensely focused we are on worshiping God, the greater our inclination to proclaim Him to other people. I love how this psalmist is goal-oriented with his proclamation. And if you doubt that, look at verse 18. This is a goal-oriented focus towards proclamation. He says, even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation and your power to all those to come. I love that. So he's not just, I'm going to just tell everyone I run into at random. There is an end game to the proclamation. He says, God, don't leave me in my old age. Don't take away my strength in my old age. Don't take away my ability to tell others, because I want to proclaim you to a new generation. I want to declare your power to those who are still to come. Again, I want to get personal for a moment here. If you've spent any amount of time around this church in the last year or so, you know that I have not made secret my sincere desire to remain as the pastor of this church for the long term. I rejoiced, I think it was a year or so ago, when the government renewed my work permit to 2019. And the word from a couple of the elders was that gives us some time to work out your permanent residency papers. And I've made no secret about my desire to remain here and to be your pastor for a very long time. And there are many reasons for this, which I won't get into them this morning. But I do want to share one reason with you, because it's right here in the psalm. I find verse 18 to be very compelling and relevant to my own thoughts. And I find myself praying, Lord, I don't want to leave Nassau until I proclaimed your word to a new generation. Lord, I don't want to get out of here until I see the young people rise up and become the next generation of worshipers and leaders in this place. And I don't want to leave until that work's done or until that comes to fruition. Many of you know we have an internship program. Right now we just have one pastoral intern, but if God should see fit, I hope He provides two or three at a time. My dream is that we would raise up many young leaders and that we would have a hand in training and equipping the next generation of pastors in this country. If you were here early in the service, you can see that we have a thriving Sunday school. That just about as many people who are sitting here now is about a similar number or comparable number to the children under the age of 18 who left. This is a glorious opportunity that we have at our doorstep that the Lord has gifted to us. Remember, 6 years ago, there used to be children's stories, and there used to be two or three children who would come to the steps. Someone asked me a few years ago, why don't you do the children's story? Are you against children? No, I don't know what to do with 70 children up here. I don't know how to tell a story to 70 children gathered around me. It'd be chaos. I don't know how to do it. Thanks to the Bahamas Youth Network, our youth ministries never looked better. Our teenagers have never been given as much spiritual attention. Our young adults have never had as much spiritual attention because of the partnerships like BYN that we have. And quite frankly, I'm just so eager to see what's going to happen out of all this. And if I leave in 2 years or even 5 years, I don't get to see the final chapter of what happens to this new generation. So that's what motivates me to stay. To get to where the psalmist gets, we need to become a people who will hope continually. That we will not bob in and out with our faith, but we'll have a steady faith. We'll get to see a new generation of worshipers and leaders. We have to rely on the Lord and never outgrow our need for Him. And if we do this, we'll see a new generation of young worshipers and leaders. We need to be people who are determined. Determined to praise Him more and more. I think the people who won't want me to stick around long term are those who appreciate what I've just said earlier. That I'm hopefully, Lord willing, I'm going to get more serious. I'm going to get more urgent. I'm hopefully going to get more diligent and not less. But it's not enough for a pastor to grow. It's not enough for the elders of this church to grow. For us to maximize our influence as a congregation, it will require all of you. And you're all at various stages. And I'm not asking you to look to the person next to you and say, I need to be as diligent as them. I need to be as generous as that person. I'm not asking you to look around the room. I'm asking you to look in the mirror. And I'm asking you to consider, what's it going to take for me to be more diligent than I was the year before? There are people in this church, if you say, well, I'm going to try to keep up with them, it'll just discourage you, because we have some seriously faithful people, some seriously generous people, gifted people. I'm not asking you all to become like one another. Begin with yourself, begin with diagnosing what you've been up to, and ask this question. What is it going to take for you to be more engaged in your relationship with Christ and His mission to the world? What's it going to take for you to be more engaged in your relationship with Christ and His mission to the world? What's it going to take? I can throw out a few ideas, but you're going to have to wrestle this out with God. What's it going to take? Is it going to take a Bible reading plan for 2016? I don't know if you'll think this is strange. I want to tell you that every single year I read my Bible from cover to cover. And because that's not true every single year, I realize that preaching a sermon I'm downloading the Bible reading plan for 2016. 2016 will be one of those years where I get through the Bible cover to cover. That's what I need to get to where I need to go. And maybe that's what you will need for 2016. A Bible reading plan that gets you through every page, every chapter, every verse of Scripture. Some of you are thinking, gee, let me learn how to walk before I run. Some of you are thinking, maybe I'm just going to try to show up. I'm a twice a month person. I'll try to make it three times a month. Or maybe I'm a once every 2 month person, and now I'm going to be a once a month person. Or maybe you come 80% of the time, and now you're going to come 90% of the time. Maybe it's an attendance thing. That the more you gather with God's people, the more enriched you'll be and the more you'll grow. Maybe for some of us, it's about putting prayer time in our calendar, in our daily schedule. What do we put in our daily schedule? We put important stuff. Why not put prayer in there? Why not put prayer in there? Mark it in your calendar and tick it off once you've had a substantial time with the Lord during your day. Or maybe what it'll take is to roll up your sleeves and volunteer with a ministry here at the Kirk. I can tell you that even though great things are happening, one of the things we desperately need is more hands and more feet. More people to carry the ministry responsibilities. Maybe that's what it'll take for you to get to the next level. One thing I'm a big believer in is small group Bible studies. This is anecdotal, but I think I could make it statistically true very quickly that the most committed people in the local church, the people with the steadiest faith in the local church, most of them belong to small group Bible studies. I'm not saying there aren't exceptions, but I am saying I've seen a pattern in 22 years of ministry. That if you want to look around at those who are really carrying the ministry burdens, most of those people are in small groups. And so if you want to be one of those individuals with a steady faith and a steady contribution, join one of those groups. I don't know what you'll leave with after this morning's message, but I hope you'll at least leave with a question. What's it going to take for me to take my walk with Christ to the next level? What's needed for me to have closer proximity to Him? What is needed for me to have a greater or more substantial engagement in His mission? Now, it's probably true that none of us are exactly where we want to be. I'll be the first person to tell you, I have tons of room for improvement. I've got a lot of shortcomings in my walk with Christ and my engagement in His mission. None of us, there's probably not a person in this room who feels perfectly content with where they're at on this issue. And if that's true, will you join me today in resolving to praise Him more and more in 2016 than you ever have? Will you join me in proclaiming His might, His greatness, His salvation to a new generation? In the next building, we have somewhere between 50 and 70 people under the age of 18. This could be the next generation of Christian influencers in this country. Are we going to leave that work to others? Or will we take it on for ourselves? Proclaim the greatness of God to a new generation. God has positioned us in a very special place at a very special time in ministry. And I'm not going anywhere until I see some more fruit. And I hope you won't go anywhere. In fact, I hope I'll get more engaged and you'll get more engaged. And together, we will do more for this country than we've ever done before. For the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.